These series of messages that Pastor's been bringing has been great, haven't they? You like to go into the produce section of the store? You know, it's probably the freshest area that there is in the store. Go in there and look at all the fruit and vegetables and things that are produced from different crops. And I like to go, but you can always tell when something isn't just right. It's either, you know, wilted or maybe starting to rot or something like that, or you can kind of smell something off color, and or sometimes even tell by the color of the produce. But we want to look at the Holy Spirit's, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is what He produces in our lives. And we got kind of a small backdrop here of fruits. Now, some of them are real. Some of them are imitation. Can you tell from where you're sitting that what's real and what's not? Probably the only one that I noticed was the banana, the real shiny yellow banana. You can tell it, but some of it, you can't tell. If I was to bring someone up here and blindfold them and give them a bite, they would have to taste and see. And that's what the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We've sang lots of worship choruses this morning that talk about faithfulness and holiness and righteousness and goodness and all those things. And you have to taste it because it tastes so good. And so we're going to talk about that. You know, in the theology and study of the Holy Spirit, it's inexhaustible in itself to really tell all that there is. The Godhead entwined together, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is doing. And But we want to do to talk about, study everything that we possibly can to our understanding about these things so that it helps us in our life. The existence and the works of God, think about it just for a moment. The existence and the works of the Godhead, not only talking about just God the Father, but God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have been going on since eternity past, and then into creation and into the history and into the age that we live today, the church age. And as we look into the future, eternity future. So imagine how many things that God's doing and has done and will do. In John, the 21st chapter and the 25th verse probably gives us just an inkling of what it is that God's doing. It says this, and there are also many other things. It's at the end of the chapter of John where it's about the life of Jesus. And he says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now, can you just imagine that if everything, and we got to go back into eternity past, see, Jesus was there with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and everything that they did, the creation, all of the details, all of those things, but he said if we even just did what Jesus was involved in, he says all the books of the world, the world wouldn't be able to contain it. That's how big and how great our God is. And so when you think about if this is true about Jesus, it's also true about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And you put those together and like I say, it's inexhaustible. We can talk all of our lifetimes. We'll probably talk through all eternity about all the things that God has done and what's happened in our lives. I would imagine even if we put it in computers today. I don't know a whole lot about computers, but I don't know if there would even be enough megabytes, you know, to contain all that there is that God has done and doing and will do. It'd probably burn up the computers, wouldn't it? And so we know that it's inexhaustible. But today, as we talk about the produce, or as Galatians, the fifth chapter, talks about we want to talk about the love of God. I believe that in Galatians, the fifth chapter, where they list these different fruits of the Spirit, it first of all starts with love. I think that, I personally believe that love is the vessel that holds all of these other fruits. And so if you can kind of just picture this morning that these baskets up here, these bowls up here that are holding this fruit, that's the love of God. And out of that comes all of the character of God that He wants to put in our lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so you've got to talk about the love of God if you talk about what He wants to give to us. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a difference. I want to be sure that you know that there's a difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Holy Spirit, or the character. That character of the Holy Spirit is actually the character that Jesus displayed when He lived on this earth. It's the love that God displayed when He created and when He put us on this earth, and in that failure of man, again, He loved us so much that He had another plan. But I'd like for you to notice, and sometimes I won't read all of the verses of Scripture this morning, a lot of Scripture, and maybe you can write it down, and it'd be a great study devotion this week to go back through this and think through this and get it down deep in your soul, down deep in your heart. And so that there's that character that's developed in us. So much, the character of God, the character of Jesus, is needed in the church today. And when we talk about the church, we're talking about us. I need God's character. I need God's love, the kind of love that God has, and it's agape. In 1 John, the fourth chapter, it's one of the verses, verse 7 through 11. In this fourth chapter of 1 John, it's interesting that the word love is mentioned 26 times in about 15 verses of Scripture. Now, I think that John is trying to emphasize the fact that love, that God is love, that we need that kind of love to really touch our world effectively for for God and to win people to Him. Interesting also that about 575 times throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's that word love and the forms of the word love. And the most powerful of the forms of that love in the Greek is the word agape. We have all kinds of expressions of love today. It's interesting when people say, I love my car. I love my dog. Sometimes we love those things more than we love maybe our husband or wife, or our children, or our parents, or our grandparents, or the people that are out there in the world by us, our neighbors. I was sitting on our front porch last night a couple times, just beautiful little showers of rain, and praying for our neighborhood, all of the houses that surround us and the people. And I know that God has already given us opportunities to show them God's love. But I want them so much to see the love of God that they respond to Him, they accept Him, and that same thing begins to take place in their life. So here in 1 John, this fourth chapter, especially I want you to look at verse 9. It says, "And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." I love this last chorus that we worship with this morning. Revive us, you know, bring us to life, O God. And, you know, there's all types of things that are love in this world today, but the love of God is the ultimate. And so that's why that He always uses the form agape when we talk about God's love. And that's the type of love that we want to get in us. So I believe that these vessels that are here, I believe our lives as vessels, that we want God's love, and out of that will manifest all these things that are there in Galatians, the fifth chapter, in verse 22 and 23, which is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I like this last thing that's there. It's kind of interesting. It says, there's no law against these things. It's okay, you know, to let these things, there's no law against it. Even the law that was written in that they lived by in the Old Testament. There's no law against these things. So you'll never ever be guilty if you love the way God loves. You'll never be guilty if the things that flow out of that love are all of these things that we mentioned here. Now, one of the choruses we sang this morning was, I think it was in holiness, holiness, faithfulness, faithfulness, righteousness, righteousness. We talked about the goodness of the Lord. Said that if the goodness of the Lord, you have to taste it and see. You can come in contact sometimes with the imitations of the love of God, and it's not like when it's real, like it is here this morning, like it is as we enter the place, as we worship, as we continue to worship the Lord this morning. This is the real thing. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But, you know, people ask the question, well, how can I really know that I love the way God loves me? And the scripture points out, it's a word that we miss, that's misrepresented a lot of times in your life. It's the word perfection. And, you know, a lot of times, well, I have to be perfect. No, perfection that he's talking about that's translated here actually means that when I become mature, when I come to that place where I'm really doing and being what God wants me to be, there's a maturity that will take place in my life. In 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. You can't love God first. He loved you first. But we learn how to love Him and how to love the world by learning how He loved us so much. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and these verses 8 through 11, it says, God demonstrates His own love. His own love. It's not our love. It's not the love that many times we experience. And there are beautiful loves in our life, but none of them are like the love of God. And so I have to come, and even those things, I believe that even a lot of times I love to go out into the nature, love to go out in the parks and in the forests and by rivers and by the oceans and all of the creation of God. There's something that happens, but they're greater when you love them the way with the love that God gives us. That we can sit and just think how beautiful those things are and how great God is that He put these things into our life. And then in verse 10 of Romans, the 5th chapter, it says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And a lot of times in life, a lot of our life involves our enemies, doesn't it? And the ultimate love, the ultimate expression of our love is when we can really love our enemies. Now, I'm not talking about just, you know, saying, okay, I love my enemies. I pray for my enemies, all those things. But I mean, really coming to the place to realize that if they don't get saved, they'll always be your enemy. If you don't pray for them, they'll always be that way. And sometimes it's even those that are close to us, and that's why he talks about reconciliation, restoration. We sometimes get on each other's, we frustrate each other even in the church, don't we? But we never want to break communication. We want prayer to be the vehicle that brings us back together. I believe that one of the greatest needs in the church today is unity. We can many times even be a part of the body of Christ and still be divided. And we can do it whether it's through denominations, but sometimes within our own local body, we can be divided. And God desires that we be unified, and it comes about when that there's those things, those tensions, those things that happen that are part of life sometimes, that we don't let them dictate to us what's going to happen. Well, I'll kind of just hold that person at arm's length, or I'll just kind of tolerate them. You know, even some of the religions in our world today, they tout that. Well, let's tolerate everybody. No, let's have this genuine thing that comes together. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 43 through 48, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that use you." And Jesus goes on to say, if you love only people that love you, there's no great reward in that. I mean, it's easy to love people that love you, isn't it? But what are those about those people that, and a lot of that deals with how that my relationship with the world, with people that don't know Jesus. If I only love people that come to church and that love God, then the world cannot be reached for the cause of Christ. And so when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to know that it's all within the love of God. See, we see how that after the power of Pentecost, the many acts, the power of the Holy Spirit is recorded throughout the New Testament and even many pretypes and things throughout the Old Testament where we see the power of God. We like power, don't we? There's just something about it that helps us to feel big and strong when I've got power. We do a lot of times with our physical bodies. We'll exercise and we'll, you know, do all those things that really are profitable. They're good. The Bible even says that bodily exercise is profitable. But godly exercise. Somebody that, you know, I personally like to watch bodybuilding championships, the men, and see, you know, sometimes the power that is in these bodies. And yet, if there's no character, they don't have any character, it's just kind of a blah, isn't it? God's character or God's power is important, but the Bible tells us there's a greater, there's an ingredient that with the power that God gives us, that He gives us the fruit of the Spirit, gives us His love. I'm going to show you how that works in just a moment here. See, power, the power of the Holy Spirit without the character, without the love of God in us, will only be an explosion. It will even bring destruction. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit without God's love and do terrible things against what God wants us to do. And so it's important to have this ingredient of love, and out of that love there flows all of this production of God's love in our lives. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and you probably know this portion of Scripture well, notice in the first three verses, it says, though I speak, talks about speaking, talks about prophesying in the second verse, talks about understanding all mysteries, having knowledge about everything, having faith, all faith he talks about here. And notice that in the second and the third verse it says, without love. So you can have that power. A power can be existent in your love, but without the love of God, he says it's nothing. He says it will fail. It won't bring about what God intended if there isn't love there. Look at verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods, feed the poor, even if I give my body and I become a martyr for the love for God, without love, it says it profits me nothing. See, if anything that I do in life, if I do it without the purpose of presenting God's love, it's nothing. It'll come to nothing. There, you know, it's only those things that come about in my life with the love of God that I will be rewarded for in heaven someday. And so in this 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians there, it's talking about how that love will fail. Notice in verse 8, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. That's if they're not with love. If there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there is knowledge, they'll all vanish away. But when that which is perfect... See, God's love is what brings perfection in our life, brings the maturity in our life. When that has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. See, a lot of the things that I've done in my life, trying to serve the Lord without God's love, it's just been partial. See? It's done in part. But it's when the perfection of God begins to take, maturity of God takes place in my life. And let me tell you, I've known the Lord for about 60-some years now. Received the Lord when I was 8 years old, I remember, first time. And as a junior high, finding the Lord as my Savior. And I want you to know that it's never easy for anyone. You know, a lot of times people say, well, if I was a minister, it'd be a lot easier. No, it's a lot harder sometimes. But God perfects this in us. I grow in this. It's interesting that, you know, faith, when he says here in the 13th verse of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these. It's good to have faith. It's good to have hope. But he says the only eternal thing that God has given us today that will be with us for eternity is God's love. It's the only thing that's eternal, even of all the power gifts. And I don't want to take away from the power of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking as we were singing the chorus this morning where God breathed on them. Can you imagine just breathing on them? Jesus breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." See, just the simplest things that we do with the love of God. It says if you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, it says that that is a great blessing. And sometimes it's the small things. God used lots of small things. At times he cut down large armies to 300 so that they couldn't boast about their own power. So they had to see that it was God that did it. Times that he took a small boy's lunch. Can you imagine a couple of loaves of bread and five fish? Or two, whatever it was, two fish and five loaves, whatever it was. I think it was. But anyway, he took something like that and fed thousands of people. God can take the smallest thing in our life and do something with it if it's through the love that God is to us. You know, I think the reality of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, being between 12 and 14. And remember, Scripture originally had no reference points. You didn't read 1 Corinthians 12 and then 1 Corinthians 13 and then 1 Corinthians 14. They were together. And I believe that shows us that, you know, that the love of God has to be there with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all that God does. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, "Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Not their gifts. A lot of times, we look at the gifts that people have in their lives. Boy, I like that. But he says, you'll know them. The gifts with the character of God will produce things where that you'll know, hey, that's real. That's real. And see, there's lots of things that are imitation today. The next point is that fruit is not made, it's grown. You ever try to make fruit? You can't do it. You can't make produce. It's grown. And when you look at it, it takes time. There are seasons that go by. A lot of times, I just like to have it overnight, wouldn't you? I'd like for those things to be in my life just overnight. But many times as I grow in the Lord, sometimes it takes years for these things to develop. It takes time for it to come to perfection. I want you to know that when I talk about that ultimate love for my enemies, that's a hard one to overcome. And I'm just barely getting a hold of it now. I sometimes in those tensions and skirmishes where that you have with the world, that sometimes I can't even do what he says to pray for them. But as you give it time, you let God bring healing, you'll be able to pray that God, and you'll be able to pray effectively. That God does something even in that person's life. In the Old Testament, the law of hospitality was a law without love. If your enemy was hungry, if your enemy was around you and needed something, there was the law of hospitality. You'd have to bring them in. You'd have to feed them. You'd have to sometimes lodge them even overnight. But the next morning, you was ready and able to kill them. But that's not our way with the hospitality, the gifts that God gives us today, and so there's a great difference. In John, the 15th chapter, verses 1-9, we find this familiar discourse that Jesus gives about. He's the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. But you and I are the branch. And what I like about these nine verses here is how that there's a progressive thing that happens when he talks about fruit being produced. First of all, he talks about if there's no fruit, what can happen? I don't like what happens when there's no fruit. It says that the branch doesn't produce, then eventually they come, cut the branch off, throw it into the fire. They destroy it. It perishes. And then it goes that next step. It talks about fruit in our lives. And then it talks about more fruit. And then it talks about much fruit. Just take time later to read that in John there, the 15th chapter. And not only does he talk about this progressive thing from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit, but he talks about your fruit constantly increasing. And so there's that growth that takes place. And again, we have to remember that fruit is not made, it's grown. A lot of times we find that new Christians, when they come to know the Lord, they would like to have what some of the more mature Christians have in their life. But you have to tell them, it takes time. It will come. It will develop. And we'll see how that takes place here. Verses there in John, the 15th chapter, we find that there's a key to producing fruit, the fruit of God's love in us. And it's just as simple as abiding in Him. Now, there's a real difference here. You know, when we talk about the difference of salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in those cases, it's where God comes and abides in us. If you'll notice in John, the 15th chapter here, it says that's when we abide in Him. Abide means to live with Him 24 hours a day, every second of the day, constantly bringing ourselves to the place where we live Jesus. He lives in us. We live in Him. We go where He goes. We do what He wants to do. See, that's what abiding is all about. And it's interesting also that 8 different times in this 15th chapter of John, it talks, abide in Me. Abide in Me. If you abide in Me, I'll abide in you. Over and over, He emphasizes those things. And I think a lot of times that we miss great portions of God's Word, of what He's speaking to us over and over and over and over and again. And a lot of times God's just waiting for me to get it. Do you get it? You know, I think probably one of the characteristics of the difference of the generations today is that the younger generation don't want you to tell them anything. They don't want you to say it more than once. I know this because of my grandchildren. They don't even like to talk on the phone. See, I'm of that thing where I got to talk to them. You know, I got to say whatever and let them say back to me. But they want me to text them. And I know that sometimes when I call them, they get a little bit frustrated with me. But see, I want to talk. They don't want to talk. And I think sometimes that's the way it is with God. I'm so busy talking that I don't listen. He's saying if you abide, if you love. Think of it there in 1 John again, the 5th chapter. 22 times God says love. 22 times. And in those verses, he emphasizes the fact that if you love God, you'll love your brother. If you love God, you'll love your enemies. Now, it's taken me a long time to get that through this heart, this hard heart sometimes. So, how do I abide in Him? In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3 through 8, it talks about being a partaker of his divine nature. In verse 3, it says, as his power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, through these, okay, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We talk about divine healing. Talk about the divine nature of God, the divine love that he has here. See, I got to partake of the divine nature. And he says that, and through this, you'll escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. A lot of the things sometimes that we know about love is just what the world has taught us about it. Very lustful, very immoral. Now, I believe that there are practical reality things in my love to my wife, a wife to her husband, to our children, them back to us, relationships where that, you know, there are boundaries of those love. And but if it's not God, it will pull us away from God rather than taking us close to him. In that eighth verse, it says, for if these things are yours, see, it's got to be yours, can't be somebody else's, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The conclusion is, he doesn't want you to be a copy of Christ. Doesn't want you to be an imitation of Christ. You know, there are imitations in our world. Imitations of character, like, and a lot of these things are good. To be moral. I don't know how many of you remember the moral majority at one time in our nation. It's long gone. There used to be a moral majority in our nation. Now, a lot of times they didn't stand together. They didn't unify. But morality is a good thing. To be ethical is good. It's an imitation. To be cultured is good. To be well informed. You know, the world goes after knowledge. We need to be well informed. Be decent. Or to be friendly. Or to be honorable, or to be respectful. These are imitations of what God wants to do through the fruit of the Spirit. Now, even those things that are good things, with the love of God, can even be greater than what they are in the natural. You can try to be kind in the natural. It's good. And try to do all of these things in the natural. I remember studying when I was younger about the fruit of the Spirit. And I said, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be kind to everybody. I'm going to do all these things. It wasn't produced out of the love of God. It's just something that I tried to produce in myself. So when we come down to, you probably can't see it real well, but I've got a little placard here that I want you to know that Coca-Cola is not the real thing. Okay? And yet, you look at how Coca-Cola has touched our world. I mean, into places you never think. I was on a mission trip, went into the Darien jungle, landed on a grass runway up to the post where you would show your passport and all those things. It looked to me like an old outhouse. That's about the size of it. There was a soldier there. And he come out and checked your passport and all these things, and then you went into the jungle. But it went into it was like 120 degrees in the shade. And they said, well, let's go into the store in Sambu, this little village. And I'm looking around, where's the store? And it, over in the corner, there's a barn. A barn. Looks like just a farm barn sitting there. And we went inside, and they had Coca-Cola for 10 cents a bottle. Ice cold Coca-Cola. That was really great. In the jungle at 120 degrees. But what I'm saying is that Coca-Cola has reached our world, and many other products that we live with has touched our world. And yet, when you think about it, the gospel has even gone beyond that, where God has touched billions upon billions upon billions of people. And there's still billions to be reached. Another thing I always remember about Coca-Cola, visited the Coca-Cola. How many have you ever been to the Coca-Cola plant in Atlanta, Georgia, where they make Coca-Cola? It's amazing. You go in and this one thing that amazed me is we walked into this room and there was about 50-some different products of different types of Coke. And you could taste them all. You know, they had a little thing in the center and these little lines that come out and to where you were, and you could push a button and you could taste Coca-Cola that was made in India, you know, their style, all these things. How many of you remember when the new Coke product didn't go over? Okay, some of you might remember that. But what was amazing to me about this thing of testing, and we went in there and I wanted to taste everything that they had in the world. And so I did that, but as you walked outside, there was this massive bathroom complex. And you can understand why, right? Everybody's in there drinking Coke from all over the world. Where do you got to go next? But I'm saying all those things that when we think of the impression, what has happened by just main products touching our world, how much more greater is the gospel? The gospel. And we need to reach the world for Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we're thankful for what you teach us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these things and develop them in our life. Lord, I want to come to maturity. I want to love the way you love. I want there to be, out of that love, all of these things that are produced as I touch people, to give peace, to give goodness, to give gentleness, to give long-suffering. Lord, that's the one I really need. I need to be long-suffering. I need, Lord, to wait for you to bring about the things that only you can bring about. We know, Lord, that you've promised that you're coming again. But you're waiting. You're not willing that anyone would perish. We look at it and wonder where you're at, God. Why is it taking so long? And Lord, patience. I want your kind of patience. I want, Lord, not one person that I come in contact with to perish, to be lost in eternity. So God, help me. Help me to have the fruit of the Spirit with the power of God in my life to touch the world. Lord, I pray that all of us, I just want you with me this morning just to reach your hands out and say, God, I want your love. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life with the power that you've given me. Lord, we receive everything that you have for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Produce in me your fruitfulness, O God. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Almost every week, someone prays this prayer with us and finds Jesus as their Savior. We always want to give that opportunity. And so that's why we ask you to pray with us, so that people would not feel uncomfortable. And it's wonderful when we see people respond. They do that and then fill out the card. Probably one of the most important things for you to know is that if you find Jesus, you accept him, get one of the little books that you'll see in just a little bit. You can get them here at the altar or out at the information counter. Take that. It'll help you grow. Okay? When you get saved, that's not the end. That's the beginning. So take every resource you possibly can and let it help you grow in the Lord. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I'm so thankful that you're my Savior, that you came into this world to show how much God loved me and how much you love me, that I would respond to that love. I receive you today as my personal Savior. Thank you for taking away all my sin. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from my sin. I receive you now. Thank you for loving me. Show me how to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.